Bibles with me today to a scripture that we're going to talk about a theme today, and that is the theme of repentance. And I trust that God is going to use this mightily. Go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 13. Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke, the 13th chapter. And before we read this text, I would like us to bow once again for prayer and ask God to speak to us today. Father, I know that you've put this topic upon my heart. And Lord, we know that we need it in this day. We need to know about what it means to repent. I pray that you will speak to us, change us, produce within us, Lord, Christ-likeness because of the genuine repentance that you work in our hearts. Guide my thoughts, my words, so that this message will have your power and your wisdom, and not my own. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you're about to do in people's lives. I ask this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What is the difference between a person that professes faith in Christ, says he is saved, claims to have come to the Lord Jesus, but yet there is no newness of life, nothing different, same attitude, same entrapment in vices and iniquity, no victory over sin and no long-term service for Jesus Christ? What is the difference between that person and the person that professes faith in Christ and demonstrates a newness of life? There's a joy that wasn't there before. There's a love that wasn't there before. There's a service for the Master that wasn't there before. What's the difference between those two people? They both profess faith in Jesus Christ. As I thought about that, I believe that the difference is in one case, there was genuine repentance and faith. And in the other case, there was no repentance and there was no genuine faith. What is the difference in a Christian's life who has a temptation, perhaps even for a time struggles with it, but comes to the Lord for his grace and mercy and finds victory? Victory. Not sinless perfection, but victory in his life regarding that sin. What's the difference between that Christian and then the other Christian that just keeps struggling? Just can't get out? I believe the difference is that word, repentance. Repentance is a topic you don't hear a lot about in these days in which we live. To be honest with you, I don't know when the last time was that I heard a message on repentance. And yet, the word repentance occurs over 100 times in the Bible. It's 105 to be exact in the King James translation. 105 times. 45 of those times occur in the Old Testament. 60 of those references to repent, repented, repentance occur in the New Testament. So I'd say that repentance is a New Testament doctrine as much as an Old Testament doctrine, and perhaps more so since the word occurs more in the New Testament. But yet there are many who will speak against repentance. And I can't understand it. There are preachers that preach that you cannot teach repentance. If you do, you're adding to grace. I find that that's terrible. No wonder there are people today that claim to be Christian and yet they're living lives of homosexuality. No wonder there are people today that are just ensnared in their old lifestyle, no newness of life. It's because they have never really acknowledged their sinfulness. They've never really came to grips with their depravity and their wickedness and truly come to the Savior. I believe that there is no true salvation apart from genuine repentance. And what is being peddled today as a gospel that takes repentance out of it, I believe is a false gospel. Some people have commented on the gospel tract that we produce here called The Most Important Thing You Must Consider. And they said, you know, I love this tract, and the reason I love it is because you talk about repentance in it. Because that's a topic, they say, you won't find in very many gospel tracts, is the topic of repentance. Do you know the Lord Jesus had mercy on my father and saved his soul when he read this gospel tract? And I asked my dad, what is it about the tract that God really spoke to your heart about? And he says it was that section about repentance and faith. He said to me, that's where God spoke to my heart. He said, I never knew anything about repentance. But he said, when I read that, God showed me I was a sinner and I needed to repent of that and come to Jesus in faith. And that's when he was saved and transformed. Repentance is a neglected doctrine today in much professing Christianity. And yet it was the message of John the Baptist. When he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 4:17, as he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, as we will see in Luke 13, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The apostle Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, baptism doesn't remit our sins, but repentance does. And I believe in that scripture. When Peter says, repent and be baptized, it is upon the repentance that a man becomes saved and forgiven. In Acts 8:22, Peter said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He also said in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter preached repentance, and this is after Pentecost. This is after the church era had begun. This is New Testament teaching. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. In Acts 17:30, Paul said, and the times of this ignorance, meaning Gentiles and their idolatry, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Paul said in Acts 26, verse 20, but he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And so the scripture teaches that Jesus taught it, Peter taught it, Paul taught it. This is a New Testament doctrine. And I'm only quoting a couple of scriptures. I have a whole 7 or 8 pages of scriptures dealing with repentance. I won't give you this, by the way, but I want you to know over 105 references to repentance in the Word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said regarding repentance, he said, "I learned from the scriptures that repentance is just as necessary to salvation as faith is. And the faith that has not repentance going with it will have to be repented of." He said, you'll have to repent of the faith that has no repentance with it. He also said, repentance and faith are like Siamese twins. If one is sick, the other cannot be well, for they live but one life. If ever you are asked which comes first, repentance or faith, you may answer by another question: which spoke of a wheel moves first when the wheel begins to move? You can't have one without the other. Where there is true faith, there will be true repentance. I'd like us to learn several things about repentance today from God's Word. First of all, what does the word mean? What does that word repentance mean? The Hebrew word nakam means to regret or to repent. The New Testament term metanoeo means to change the mind and purpose and turn from one direction and go another, to turn around. Now, repentance is not reformation. Reformation being a resolution to do better, to turn over a new leaf. It's like the annual New Year's Eve resolution where we say, well, I'm going to do better this year. No, you cannot change anything about your life. It's not I'm going to do better. I gets out of the picture. When there is real repentance, it's God who produces the change. It's not reformation. It is not contrition. Repentance is not contrition, which means a mere sorrow for sin and the results of sin. Now, it is true from the Word of God that genuine godly sorrow will lead to repentance. And we will see that scripture today. That there's a sorrow that leads to repentance. But sorrow in and of itself is not biblical repentance. Again, I like what Spurgeon has said on this topic, where he compares mere sorrow with repentance. He says, a man may hate sin just as a murderer hates the gallows. But this does not prove repentance. If I hate sin because of the punishment, I have not repented of sin. I merely regret that God is just. But if I can see sin as an offense against Jesus Christ and loathe myself because I have wounded him, then I have true brokenness of heart. See, some people may have sorrow, but mere sorrow, as we will see in a bit today, is not repentance. Repentance is not penance. Penance. You say, what is penance? Penance is works assigned by a priest or some cleric in order to help remove the effects or to mitigate the temporal punishment of sin, where a person will go to a confessional booth and the priest will ask of that person to do penance. And that means to do some works to help remove the sin from the person's life. That is not repentance. As a matter of fact, I was reading about a minister who found some young people reading the Douay version of the New Testament. On noticing a passage in the chapter which was translated, do penance, where the English version rendered the same word as repent. He asked them if they knew the difference between penance and repentance. A short silence followed. Then a girl asked, is this right? Judas did penance. He went and hanged himself. Peter repented and wept bitterly. The girl had it right. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is not penance. But what is it? Repentance involves a voluntary change in the sinner by which he turns from sin and toward God. It involves a change of opinion, but it's not merely a change of opinion. It's a change of view, a change of feeling, a change of purpose, respecting God, sin, and ourselves. There is a positive and negative aspect to repentance. It is a turning from sin and a turning to God. As the Bible says of the Thessalonians, they turned from idols to the living God. And so repentance and faith go together. One is turning from, the other one is turning to or towards. Now, what does the Bible teach about repentance? Notice in Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that though these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You say, what is that talking about there? People came up to Jesus and they told him about the Galilean people who were offering pagan sacrifices upon pagan altars, offering an animal and slaying it upon a godless heathen altar. And the Romans came, Pilate led them, and they literally killed the sacrificer in the midst of the sacrifice, so that the blood of the one making the offering and the blood of the offering itself were mixed together. And people, when they heard that, said, they were wicked. They're offering pagan sacrifices on a foreign altar, and that's why God destroyed them. But lest these people should think that they are superior to those Galileans, Jesus said to them, I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You are no better than them, is what Jesus is saying. Let's notice in verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, which means no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There were 18 people. They were gathered by a tower. The tower fell and landed on them, crushing them to death. People thought, they must have been real bad sinners, that this tower crumbled upon them, that God just wiped them out. Jesus said, no, you are no better. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We think about that tsunami that just wiped out so many thousands of people. And you think about how the waves landed upon countries that indeed were living wickedly. I have an article that describes the prostitution and the child prostitution and a lot of the evils that go on over there in Thailand. But do you suppose that those people of Thailand, those people of Sri Lanka, those idolatrous people, do you suppose that they are worse sinners than we here in New York? Jesus would say, no. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's the point? The point is this. Repentance is needed by all. Everyone must come to a point of repentance of sin in their life. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. So repentance is needed by every single one of us. Secondly, repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. There is no salvation apart from repentance, according to the Word of God. As I said, Peter preached, and he said, after the Holy Spirit had come down, in the midst of the birthday of the New Testament era, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there, repentance is the key word, because it is by means of repentance that a man has forgiveness of sin and receives the Spirit of the living God. Peter also said in Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Go with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We will look at a few scriptures dealing with this vital topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonian people had truly come to faith in Christ. They were beloved, chosen of God, he says in verse 4. And then he says in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how you, notice carefully now, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These people were changed. They were changed. You want to know the proof of their salvation? They were out preaching. They were not quiet about their faith. They had a genuine salvation, so that they went, their message went everywhere throughout the world. They were just transformed. Why were they transformed? Because they didn't merely turn to the Lord. They turned from idols to God. You see, a lot of people don't really turn to God because they are holding on to sin. Many people don't get saved, and you want to know why? Because they really don't come to faith in Christ. And why not? Why don't they deposit their soul into the hands of a faithful Creator? What is keeping them from coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, save my wretched soul from hell and from sin? What's preventing it? It's their sin. In some people's case, it's their alcohol. That booze controls their life to such a degree that they won't repent of that bottle. Therefore, they really don't want to come to Jesus Christ. They may pray a prayer or go through some religious motion to get you off of their back or to appease their loud conscience, but they really don't come to faith in Christ because they're not willing to let go of that bottle which is keeping them from coming to Christ in sincerity and truth. For others, it's drugs. They're a slave to that drug. And until they repent of that sin and acknowledge it as a terrible sin, they'll never truly come to faith in Christ. Hey, some need to repent of their religion. I believe that's most people's problem. Religion. Because they're trusting in their religion to attain favor with God. I am, and then they'll mention their religion. I'm a Roman Catholic. I'm a Muslim. I am a Hindu, whatever. But do you know, my friend, whatever it is that is keeping you from Jesus Christ has to be repented of.
Yes, amen.
A person must turn from their trust in their religion or their religious works or ritual. They must turn from trusting that to Jesus alone with 100% trust in order to be saved. There is no salvation apart from biblical repentance. You say, well, Pastor, what did you have to repent of? I had to repent of my self-righteousness. I thought my good works would be good enough to merit me heaven. I had to repent of that. And to see that my goodness would send me to hell, for my righteousness is as a filthy rag in the eyes of God, and I need to trust the righteousness of Christ and not my righteousness.
Amen.
For Paul said that those who go about trying to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so I had to repent of my idea that my good works would outweigh my bad and God would accept me based on my merit. And I had to repent of that and say, I trust the merit of Jesus alone. I trust Him alone. I turn away from my self-righteousness. You see, my friends, there is no salvation apart from biblical repentance, because there's something that holds a sinner back from Jesus, and it has to be let go of and discarded. Paul said he considered that which held him back, such as his Judaism, his religiosity, the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, and all of that stuff. He said, I count that dung. Dung meaning, well, you know what dung is. He said, I consider that dung that I may have Christ. And so in his life, there was a repentance. Repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. Thirdly, repentance is desired by God. What I mean by this is God desires that you repent. God wants you to repent. Go with me to 2 Peter, 2 Peter, toward the end of your Bible, the epistle of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. I love to hear the sound of the Bible pages turning, because this is God's Word, and God will show us what repentance is. Go with me to 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So if you want to know what's going to happen in the last days, there it is, folks. People are going to mock truth, make fun of truth, scoff at it, and they will be indulging their own appetites. They will be living to satisfy their own lusts. That's today, isn't it? People are living to satisfy their own lusts. Notice verse 4. And saying, this is what they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, where is Jesus? You say, Christians, he's coming again. Where is he? Everything is remaining today as it has always been. And they are intentionally forgetting the flood of Noah's day. Things didn't remain the same. For verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 5, by the way, I believe speaks of the vapor canopy, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And God destroyed the world by a flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's the point? Peter's saying, God destroyed the earth the first time by water, the next time will be by fire. So why hasn't God done it? What's the delay? What's the holdup? If people are sinful, then why hasn't God done something about it? Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The point is, God is very patient. To him, time is not a problem. One day with God is so intricate, it's like 1,000 years. And yet 1,000 years is so little to God, it's like one day. Time is of no essence to God. So why has God delayed? Why is God not sending judgment yet? Here it is, verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, meaning he's patient toward humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason why God has delayed in sending judgment is he wants men not to perish, but to come to repentance. That's why God has delayed, according to the word of God. He wants people to repent before it's too late. There comes a time when it's too late to repent. Now is the time, my friend. This is your opportunity. A story is told of a man who believed that he had time, George Whitefield. Mentioned in his journal that during his first voyage to Georgia, the ship's cook had a bad drinking problem. When the cook was reproved for it and for other sins, he boasted that he would be wicked until the last 2 years of his life, and then he would reform. Whitefield added that within 6 hours of the time the cook made his boastful statement, he died of an illness related to his drinking. 6 hours later. My friend, God has given you time to repent. And the word of God here is saying, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, God is being patient. He's not destroying the world because he wants to save people. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So God is patient. God doesn't want people to perish. God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God for men to repent. You say, well, then if it's God's will, then why doesn't everybody repent? you have to understand something about God's will. There is the decreed will of God. The decreed will of God is where God has determined everything based on his foreknowledge and his foreordination. There is the decreed will of God where God could tell you the end from the beginning. And he has done that in the Word of God. But then there's the desired will of God, speaking of what God wants to happen, even though he knows it won't happen. There's still within the heart of God a desire. Did God desire, meaning did God wish for the world to be wicked there in Genesis 6? No, it repented the Lord that he had made man, which simply means there God was sorry that he had made man. Did God want Adam to sin? No. No, to say that would be to make God a sinner, wouldn't it? God desired that there would be righteousness, that there would be a choice to obey. God is not the author of sin, but God has a desire that all men repent, even though God knows that all men will not repent. But God has allowed you the grace to come and hear a message about salvation today and to learn about repentance. God has been merciful to your soul to allow you to walk into a Bible preaching church and to hear about how to be forgiven and how to be saved. That's of God. You're not here by an accident today. God sovereignly appointed for you to be here, to hear about salvation and the need to repent and come to faith in Jesus. But repentance is desired by God. He wants you to repent today. And fourthly, repentance is a work of God in a sinner's heart. I'd like to talk to you about the origin of repentance. Repentance, true, is the act of the sinner where he is responsible for either repenting or not repenting. God commands men to repent, and he holds them responsible for obeying or disobeying that command. God has commanded all men to repent. But in the ultimate sense, it is God who makes possible that repentance. Man repents because God invites him to do so, and because God graciously teaches the man of the horror of his sin and of the way of escape. Acts 11, verse 18 says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" And God has allowed it so that no matter what skin color you are, no matter what country you're from, God has allowed you to repent. All you Gentiles, God has granted repentance unto life. But go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2. And the 24th verse, the Lord says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." You say, who's the servant of the Lord? Really, he's talking here about a pastor, about an evangelist, about a missionary, about anybody who serves God. But listen what he says about us who preach. "The servant of the Lord must not strive." There shouldn't be strife in us. "But we should be gentle unto all men, apt to teach," which means able to communicate God's word, "patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." He says that the preacher has to have a patient attitude, not strife, humility. But we ought to instruct in a spirit of meekness. Why? Because those who are living in sin are opposing themselves. By the way, sin is in opposition to yourself. Do you know that? People think, well, I'm going to sin because this is going to be good for me. No, sin, as I taught last week, actually goes against us. Sin is in opposition to you. It's in opposition to your happiness. Sin is in opposition to your joy. It's opposition to your success. Sin is your enemy. All it pays is death, right? It kills, it destroys, it ruins. Sin is your enemy. And those that are ensnared by the devil are actually living a life where the Bible says that they are opposing themselves. They don't realize it, but it becomes more and more evident. It's evident to us that a person who is strung out on heroin and he's living for the next fix and stealing for the next fix, it becomes evident that he, by that vice, is opposing himself. Same is true of the alcoholic. But you know, it doesn't matter what sin it is. Those who are ensnared in the web of fornication are opposing themselves. Those that are ensnared in the web of pornography are opposing themselves. All sin is in opposition to you. I remember a fellow who kept praying, Lord, take me out of the web of sin. Deliver me from the web of sin. Get me out of this web of sin. And one time he prayed that, and the preacher said, as he began praying, he said, Lord, don't get him out of the web of sin. Kill the spider. Do you know, my friend, the problem is not that we're trapped in the web of sin. The problem is we are sinners. And the spider needs to be killed. The sin nature needs a death blow. And who can give such a death blow? Who can grant a man repentance? It's God. That's what the scripture says here. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It is God who gives repentance. He works on the heart. He convinces you of the terribleness of your sin. He makes you hate it. But it's God who grants repentance. Number five, repentance involves the total man. What are the components of repentance? Well, repentance involves the total man, the entire person, just as biblical faith does. There are three elements that I'd like to talk to you about. True repentance involves a change of mind, a change of attitude, and a change of will. First, repentance involves a change of mind. The word is metanoeo. The noun metanoia means to change the mind. Meta means to change. Nous refers to the mind. The word literally means to change the mind. So there is an intellectual element to repentance. There is a knowledge of the truth regarding sin. Repentance, according to the Word of God, involves a person gaining a recognition or a apprehension of what sin really is and what it means. Like David said in Psalm 51:3, I acknowledge my transgressions. In order for there to be repentance, there has to be the acknowledgement of the sin. So part of repentance is knowing or acknowledging the sin. You read in Revelation 9, verses 20 to 21, about many people who are experiencing the wrath of God in the day of the Lord, and yet they don't acknowledge their sin. scripture there describes these people. And it says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That's amazing to me that they're experiencing God's wrath and yet they still do not repent of their sin. That shows man is a hard-hearted creature. True repentance involves not only a change of mind, but a change of attitude. There is an emotional element in repentance. Genuine hatred of the sin, which the natural man cherishes, as well as a genuine love for the truth, which the natural man despises, repentance involves a total change of emotional attachment. That which was once cherished is now feared and despised. That which was once regarded with contempt is now embraced as of the highest value, that is, truth from God. There is no repentance unless a person comes to hate the sin. There has to be a genuine sorrow for the sin. Now, I said before that sorrow in and of itself is not repentance. Because some are sorry they got caught. Some are sorry because of the severe consequences of their sin. I think of the rich man who the Bible says, Jesus said, sell what you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. There was a man who was sorry about the fact that he's materialistic, but he's going to go on his way being materialistic. There's Judas Iscariot, who was sorry that his plan didn't work out and went and hung himself. Or King Saul, who was sorry that Samuel was so upset with him and that God was so upset with him. But there was no repentance there. But there is a sorrow that does lead to repentance. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 7. We're almost done now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repent it of. In other words, nobody's ever sad when they get salvation. They'll never want to repent of that. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a godly sorrow that produces repentance, that leads to repentance. It is my belief, based on this text, that you will remain a slave to sin, and I will remain a slave to sin, until we come to the point where we are sick of it. You say, why do I keep going back to this sin? Very simple. You've never become sick of it yet. You don't hate it. You don't despise it. It is only when you get to the point where you say, this sin is abhorrent to me, and you abhor that evil thing, that you have come to biblical repentance. But as long as you cherish it, as long as you love to frequent that sin, you don't hate it yet. You've not repented of it. See, there is a sorrow that leads to repentance. But that enslaving sin, we have to get sick of it. I remember hearing a testimony of somebody that used to be a crack addict, and the day this person came to faith in Christ was the day he gave up his drugs. Clean break, never to go back to it. I believe there was real repentance there. I remember my grandfather who, he was a chain smoker. Pop, we called him Pop. Pop was a chain smoker, But he said, Lord, give me victory. And he, from that moment on, never went back to smoke another cigarette. Just, I'm talking cold turkey. No patch. No psychiatrist. Just repentance, and where they came to despise that and never went back. See, that's real repentance. When God produces within your heart a utter hatred for that sin. It's a change of attitude. And it's a change of will. There is a volitional element to repentance. A change of purpose. A decision to seek pardon. There is a point at which a person chooses, and of course it's God-produced. It's not independently produced. It is a God-produced choice to leave the sin and come to God, come to Christ. By the way, this subject of repentance is for the sinner, the unregenerate sinner, as well as the Christian. Because even as a Christian, we have to repent. There are things in our life that we have to repent of. And whether you're here as a non-believer or as a Christian, you will never repent, either for salvation or for sanctification, until you come to the point where you abhor that sin and hate it. Like Billy Sunday said, I hate sin. He said, as long as I've got a fist, I'm going to hit it. He said, as long as I've got a foot, I'm going to kick it. He said, as long as I've got a head, I'm going to butt it. But he said, when I am old and fistless and footless and toothless, he said, I'll gum it to death until I go home to glory. God has to give us a hatred for sin in order for there to be real repentance. Number six, repentance involves a turning from and a turning toward. And I find this throughout the Bible, Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. There you have the turning from. But the Bible says regarding Paul that he showed unto them at Damascus and all Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And of course, that's what Jesus did, as well as John the Baptist preached the same message, to turn and trust. Again, they're like two sides of the same coin. You turn from whatever it is that is keeping you from turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the fruit of repentance? Is there an evidence? When somebody really repents, will there be a manifestation? I believe yes. The Bible talks about bring forth fruit meet for repentance. That is, when a person repents, there will be the evident fruit. John preached that. That there are fruits meet for repentance. You know when somebody's right with God, there's a change in their life. When they're genuinely saved, there's a newness, a freshness, a fruitfulness. You say, do Christians need to repent? Absolutely. I was reading in Revelation 3 and reminded of the church of Laodicea that had become lukewarm, that Jesus said to them that he was about to spit them out of his mouth because they were disgusting to him. He says, I know thy works, in verse 15 of Revelation 3, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He's speaking here of all spiritual things that God does for us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That means God spanks all of his children. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Do you want fellowship with God? There has to be repentance. He says, repent of that lukewarmness. But we need to be like that sinner that went up to the temple to pray and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to be like that prodigal son that will get to the point where we are so sick of that pig pen that we're going to return back to our father. And when you return home, you prodigals, when you return home, God is gracious to meet you, embrace you, and show wonderful blessings to you.
Amen.
The moment we repent, God is there. I'd like us to bow our hearts before the Lord. Would you bow for a moment of prayer, please? A young man went away from home to start a business. He was wild and reckless and had repeatedly called upon his father to bail him out of trouble. After several years of depravity, he returned home to find his aged parents in the most desperate circumstances. The old farm had been sold to pay the debts that he had contracted, and by hard labor, his father was eking out a scanty living. Then there were on the faces of both father and mother deep lines which told a tale of what they had suffered. The sight opened the young man's eyes and brought him to repentance. He said, I never realized the enormity of my sin till I saw something of what it had cost. He said, thus has the blood of Christ spoken to the world of the awfulness of sin. Men looking upon it see the cost of their disobedience and are brought to repentance. Spurgeon said to hate sin because it caused the brow of Christ to be girt with the thorn crown and the face of Christ to be dishonored with a spittle and the hands of Christ to be pierced with a nail. This is repentance. Not because I'm afraid of hell, not because sin brings pains and penalties with it, but because it made Jesus Christ to suffer for me such pangs unutterable. If we would see what Jesus did for us at Calvary, we'd repent of sin. Lord, we're so thankful that you can forgive us. If we acknowledge our sin, despise it, and confess it and forsake it, we will have mercy. Lord, I pray for those in our midst that are trapped in a vice, that you, Lord, would bring them to repentance. Help them to become sick of it, so that they will abhor it like a leprous garment. And God, may you give us all a hatred for sin. As we look in your face and see your grace and your love and what you did at Calvary and what our sin cost you, Lord, help us to be awakened. For those in our midst that are not yet repentant unto salvation, Lord, may they come to Jesus right away and let go of whatever it is that's keeping them from coming to you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask for this blessing. Amen.